All right, I'll read the entire Psalm 100. But I want to speak to you in that which is obtained from verse 4. And that is, you enter into his courts with praise. Would you pray with me? Our Father, we're thankful that you've given us a day in the week to set aside everything. Everything as much as we possibly can. Some things are necessary. If an ox is in a ditch, we would get him out. But for the most part, this is the day that you, Lord God, have given us a time together, a time to hear, a time to raise our voices together, singing of thy wondrous works and goodness to us. And now we come to the preaching part of that which you ordained was by the foolishness of preaching that you were pleased to save. And it'll be by the foolishness of preaching that you refresh the hearts of the saints, sometimes challenge them, sometimes a rebuke might be from thee, but it's just a good time together. We can leave the world outside these doors as best as we possibly can. We can try to gather all our thoughts, center them in our God, our Savior, and the Blessed Spirit. Now, Father, give help, clear declaration, give wisdom, that you might provide for these that which they stand in need of now, or maybe next week, or next month. But Father, we meet in vain if we do not have you meet with us. Exalt your Son. Turn our attention to thee. Edify your children. If in your goodness and mercy you're pleased to speak to an unregenerate soul, what a great work that would be in them. But Father, help us in preaching, in hearing, all before thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Make a joyful noise. Shout is sometimes used there. Unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. That has reference to we, the people of God, we, the children of God, gathering together, opening the doors, and coming in with the right heart, giving thanks unto him. But this also has to do with you and your personal time with the Lord. You enter into the closet, you shut the door, and you give thanks and praise. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. There are times, children, that is not possible. So know the gate, the door, the entrance to our God is not shut except we might come like this, thankful, with a heart to praise him. For there will be times when your heart is so burdened and so broken that your entrance to God can only reflect a grieved heart that you have. Hannah, because of her adversary provoking her, mocking her, she got down to their end journey where they would meet with the Lord. And she was out there in bitterness of soul. She prayed and wept sore. Nothing else that she could do. Nehemiah got word from Jerusalem how the remnant were in great affliction. The walls had been broken down. And he sat down and he wept and he mourned and he fasted and he prayed before God. The sweet psalmist of Israel at times will mention his grief, his burden, his fearful for his life. And we have to speak to the Lord in that coming from a heart like this. But now, children, after great deliverance, which all you will know from time to time, then it ought to be when you go back that you enter his gates with thanksgiving. And you enter his courts with praise. And you're thankful unto him and bless his name. When the burdens are lifted, when the heart is mended, now instead of sadness, you have joy within. Do not forget God. Do not make God this little instrument that you've got to have or use so that you'll go through life with all these good things. When God does something tremendous, forget not. But it's sad that we have to be reminded Don't forget. When God brings you, God brings you from ashes covering you, tears within and overflowing without. One day that little tiny path that you're on becomes a broad place of peace. Where there was sorrow, now you skipping along with much delight. Forget not his benefits. But we fail. Sometimes we miserably fail to remember our God and how he has just delivered us from sorrow, afflictions, and pain, and whatever, only to forget him. It ought not to be that way. Now, when it is said, enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, be thankful. Do you realize how far away we are from that? A bar set. Rarely do we reach that. Such a height as this never enters our mind, or I should say seldom enters our mind. We're like little children. As long as there's no need, they're out playing. They get hungry, they come in to be fed. We are too easily contained down here in this old lower world, satisfied with life below. We got our video games to keep us busy. We got sports that we can watch 24/7. Or we got friends that we can communicate with any and all times. And then comes Sunday, and we do not come in thankful or in praise. We think, what more could be expected of us? We assemble. We pay our debt. Forsake not the assembling. We've honored God by our obedience. Surely God is satisfied. Let me tell you about this God. Paul reminds us of a man in the old economy, Melchizedek. And he met Abraham that was coming back from a great victory. And Abraham paid tithe to the King of Righteousness and to the King of Peace. The Spirit of God had him write that this man was without father, without mother, without descent. Nobody could trace it. Nobody could tell when he came into the world, the beginning of his days, nor the end of his life. Now Paul said, now consider how great that man was, whom even the father of the faith, the great patriarch, gave a tenth of his spoils. Now, if we're told to look at a man and how great he was, surely that man represented something other, somebody other than himself. As great as Melchizedek was, consider the God that made him, or the Son of God that he represented. Abraham paying a debt he owed him. We've had many, many fathers and mothers of the faith. Going all the way back to the colonial days, up until the beginning of the last century, they made such a great contribution to the church and to the history of the United States. Those are the places I like to visit. There's just something about when you walk into one of those old log homes where a great man and his wife raised a family. My, how inspiring that is. I think you would feel, well, you in age now, I think you'd feel privileged to visit where they live, the church where they served, where they worship. But most will not waste their time to do so. Wouldn't you like to visit the Bedford Jail, where one of the greatest books was ever written? Wouldn't you like to visit some of those stops that George Whitefield made when he entered off the coast of Georgia and moved up through the eastern part of the United States? Crowds, literally thousands, waiting on him when he would get to a city or a town. No telephone, no way to advertise. God was working then and moving then. Tim and Lisa, and it's been many years ago, they spent some time down there where he, a museum that was set up, where he had some orphan homes there. And I asked them, how did they enjoy that? And they were so disappointed. George Whitefield isn't remembered today, with the thousands of converts, those that were saved under his preaching. You don't find anything in the United States being written about him. But the God of Mr. Bunyan and Mr. Whitefield and Jonathan Edwards and some of the early presidents and leaders there in Washington, their God is living today. And that God said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be. Now that being true, and if it is not true to you, then you should speak to the Lord about this, so that when you enter, that this place for this hour becomes the house of God, and you strive to enter into his gates or courts with thanksgiving and with praise. Now you can go higher, even into the third heaven. There, reigning, ruling, there's the living God. You can ascend from such low depths all the way to glory. and knock on the door or knock on the gate, and you're always will be ushered in. What about your thanksgiving? What about your praise? At least some of the time, shouldn't that run across your mind when you bend your knees? And God's not just somebody to hand out something to make life more comfortable for you here, more fun. You knock, the doors open, and how your hearts ought to be overwhelmed. I am before the living God. Now, for that to be in your heart, what you know of God must be communicated by His Spirit within. In your mind, you can't get here. You can't know God. You can know some things about God. But until the Spirit of God communicates to your heart divine revelation of the Godhead, you don't know Him. He must tell you who God is, what God is like. What the work of God is. And on. So unless God enables our concept of Himself, God's just a word. And our minds can comprehend with only a mental concept, but with that, no awe there. No thanksgiving, no praise. I mean, we just go in, especially when we need something. Now, I'm telling you that God must be revealed to your heart by the Spirit of God, or you will never know Him. It is impossible for a human being to climb to such heights that the true God is formed in his heart and in his mind, as high as the heavens or higher than the earth. God said, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Folk, what would it be like if you began to get God's thoughts? Not what you think of God, but God becomes so real to you there in that secret place. And you learn Him. You know Him as you men would know your wives, or you wives would know your husband. That's by divine communication. And when this begins to take place, then this place will be one of praise and one of thanksgiving. God has set aside for the time being this place where He can meet with us. Now turn back with me a couple of pages, one page possibly, Psalm 79. I said 79, I'm sorry, 97. Psalm 97 and verse 9. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. That's the true God. That's not the God of this generation. Not the God of this century in which we live. Exalted above everything. Or as David in another place, Psalm 139, how precious are thy thoughts unto me. Oh, how great is the sum of them. It's good to read about these men in Scripture or the men in the church history, but it's better to find out about God. Psalm 92, he said, thy thoughts are very deep, buried, very, very profound. In thy presence is fullness of joy. David said, at thy right hand, our pleasures forevermore. When have you gathered some things from the right hand of God that were of such pleasure and delight to you? You'll mark that place and you'll remember that time. At thy right hand, that's somebody on earth being raised to the very being of God, where he can look on his right hand and there taste of those pleasures. Now, I assure you, once you get there, folk, there will be a thanksgiving and a praise that will fall from your lips. But the gospel declared today, God is wanting to do something, but God is helpless to do anything unless you let him. Now, such a God as that is not worthy of your time, not worthy of your effort trying to rise above the world. He can't get you there. What about your God? How big is your God? Infinite? All power? Without limits, not hindered by man when God wills something to be done. If you can get there, begin viewing this God through Jesus Christ. You've got a God worthy of your affections and worthy of your thinking, because God is revealing himself to you. The thoughts of God waiting, wanting, desiring. With the quote unquote church of the day, do you think that they enter in the back doors with any thoughts of God? A thankfulness? A heart of praise? Do you honestly think that they do that? And because God is not esteemed, is due to such a small God that is presented all across the land. And the only way they can keep such a place full, they got to have entertaining music that's more fitted for a dance hall on Saturday night than it is for the worship of God. Got to have two different services. One contemporary for the young folks. One traditional for the elderly, as if in glory. There are going to be divisions, and you young folk going to be over there, and we older folks over here. No, the church will be one. But the reason that we can't get here and enter is because our thoughts have been formed by religious beings today teaching about this God that their mind has come up with. You think, as these enter that place, their minds on worship, you can rest assured it's not. How am I going to be blessed today? How am I going to feel after the service? How am I going to feel during the service? Is my heart elevated one degree? One degree towards God? Not in most places. I thought the Psalms would be the only place, but I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 57. The 15th verse in Isaiah 57. For thus saith the high and lofty one. And in the early years I read books on theology. And they would use such words, profound. But God called himself the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble mind, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Why does God make himself known as this high and lofty being that inhabits eternity? So that once a child is born into the family of God and begins to grow because he's tasted the sincere milk of the Word, and he's old enough to be weaned, and he starts on the meat of the Word of God. And God will have you, young folk, God would have you. You realize how lofty, how high that God is. And that if you can come to the place where your thoughts are being formed by the revelation of God, then this being of God will be elevated above all people and their own thinking, and especially the religious world. Now, this God that's high, although he is far above our old world, he's pleased to make himself known to anybody that will recognize their low place and condition. They got a broken and a contrite heart. This God will not turn you away. We sing a hymn here. He laid all his grandeur aside and dwelt in a cottage of clay. That's God coming down as man. Not to get a people in heaven. That's God coming down as man to raise man to such a height that sometimes he's silent before God. Sometimes he walks in, or after walking in, then he is lifted to praise and thanksgiving. The wealth and richness of your heart. We're poverty stricken here, children. Depends upon God revealing himself to you as the high and lofty one. His dwelling is far above this old world, and his place of worship's in that elevated place. Every time you read about people going to Jerusalem, it's always in this language, he, they went up. That's because the city of God was elevated only to represent the God of the church. Far, far elevated to our rational minds and thinking, but easily lifted now, with a right heart headed up to Jerusalem. If, children, you can't worship aright until you enter his gate, and until you ascend into an atmosphere that is more pure than the one we got here. When Isaiah had one thing removed that blocked out his view of an exalted God, you know what he saw. I don't guess I should mention this, but maybe a year or so ago, I asked him about Hannah with the children. He said, you can push her so far, but you don't mess with Red. Now I'm in trouble with a daughter-in-law. Isaiah, when a good king died, and he saw the Lord, he saw him high and lifted up. And in that holy atmosphere up there, he saw holy creatures with faces veiled, covered, moving around, crying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. So children, the more your view is cleared here, the greater his holiness becomes, that infinite spotless, purity, infinite. And yet you as a sinner saved by grace can rise with thanksgiving and praise to this God. And it's a view like this, above this whole world, that broadens and expands your heart in love and thankfulness to the Lord of glory. It's your view of Him like this that helps to regulate the manner of life you live, how you are in and around people. You go in the same as you were in the closet. You try to be. And sometimes that's almost impossible. It is impossible without God helping, because this society is so corrupt. But you see God in that environment there, and it sure does help you in your walk here below. And in that, there's such a view that it broadens and expands your heart in love and thankfulness to the Lord of glory. About all we hear from God about God today is He's just up there for man's good and well-being, as if the extent of God in saving is His only reason for existence. Children, I've told you many, many times, God would have had no problem whatsoever of sending every individual born in the world into glory. Just keep the serpent away, or keep Eve with Adam. This is more than salvation. This is more than your good. This is you knowing who you are in Adam, and yet privileged to arise to the throne of grace. There, praise, adoration, thanksgiving. One last. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, now you notice the first Lord there is in all caps, capital. That's different than the second Lord mentioned in that verse. The first is a sovereign God that rules and reigns over all things. The second Lord is one of relationship, such as Christ with His bride. Oh, sovereign, eternal, infinite God, Lord, You are my husband, my brother, my best friend. How excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Do not expect to enter into the closet, and all of a sudden, in an instant, you're raised to this height of seeing the glory of God. This is David out under the stars, And he said, the fatherest view that I have is a man, which is also the loftiest view, is in the heaven of heavens, there is a man. And as I rise into that unpolluted place where sin has not affected it, I see one as close to mankind as being husband over his church. Amazing. That's where the children by his spirit are lifted above and into an atmosphere that is little known today. Paul called up to meet God in the third heaven. He saw and he heard things unlawful for him to speak, even though he saw the relationship of Jesus Christ and his church. And then there was that old apostle that leaned on Jesus' breast there at the last meal. Only one that died a natural death of all the apostles. But he had been banished to the Isle of Patmos, and there, one Lord's day, when he was in the Spirit, he began to see this Lord. And then later on in chapter 4, he hears a voice calling him, come up hither. There he saw what you can read in the rest of the Revelation. Now here in the Psalm, David said in verse 3, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. Then he looks down at man, verse 4, what am I? What is man? That thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visited him. What am I? Although my Lord, humbled himself, made in the likeness of men, sinful men, carrying in his flesh, but never with sin. When I consider who I am, and when I'm looking up into the purity, I've gotten above this old rotten, corrupt world. I've gotten above this old religious world. And I see you've crowned him with glory and honor. And that now you are in the process of making all your sons and daughters into the very image of his son. Job said the heavens are not clean in God's sight. David was thrilled to death to be out there looking up at that place of purity, knowing above it there was the Creator. Though the heavens are not clean, yet God is pleased not only to save, but begin a work of sanctification, making you in the likeness of his son, where he can come and dwell with you. Be your Lord, be your friend, be your God. Walk with you, talk with you, and get you out from this old world for a little while. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Why, Lord, you're talking about a hill again. Because God dwells far above society. And then you consider the debt owed God and the depths of the Son of God being made or bearing in his body the sin of all those that are being glory. There you look up to that Lord, there is reflected in his heart his love, His adoration. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. How could she do that? Seeing him, being changed from the image of Adam to the image of Christ. And she had such a heart. She had such a heart. And he could reflect his in her. She views him as the rose of Sharon. One of the sweetest aromas flowing. Or he's the lily of the valley. That white, spotless purity. All this emanating from him makes him to her the pearl of great prize. And when she's found it, he's worthy of her selling everything she's got to obtain him. I said that was the last, but I'll just read this. You'd be glad to get Tim and John back, won't you? I mean, they will or have spoiled you. Philippians 3, for many walk, of whom I told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Okay, he's not talking about the old drunk. He's not talking about the streetwalker. He's talking about religious folk. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Let that sink in. I've been trying to set before you, poorly done though, that in heaven, in glory above the earth, Paul can talk correctly about all this because in all his writings, you're reading of one already in heaven. Oh, his feet were still on the earth. But Paul lived in heaven. God hath raised us up together, set us in heavenly places. Now, if you can get a hold of your place in glory, raised us up together and set us in heavenly places, then you will not be this one that's mind is on nothing more than things here. And as you live less and less on the earth, you live more and more in heaven. Our conversation, Philippians 3:20, that is the administration of civil affairs where it takes place. Ours is in heaven. There we find out how God would have us live. Walk. Our whole life is centered in being raised above. Now you just be honest. And entering before God, I'm not saying every time, but is there not here and there a time when you're just there to thank him? Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you speaking of a man on earth, if I've told you of earthly things and you believe not, how can I tell you of heavenly things and you believe? Standing face to face with Nicodemus, John 3, no man has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now listen, who is in heaven? That's where God wants you to get. You go on, you work, you make a living, you take care of that, the responsibilities of life that family has brought, that you owe yourself, you take care of all that. But your mode of living, your place of living, is becoming more heavenly than earthly. If you ever plan on seeing God, meeting God in peace, you better get to this place I'm talking about where things above become essential. And things below, though in life are essential, so much of what you do is not essential. But your feet are stuck here because your heart is stuck here. But you let God raise your heart up there into those, beyond those starry, starry skies. And all the worlds that he created here below are up there. If you go to heaven, you must find that to be the manner or the conversation which directs you.